page 194. Let's sing it out on that first verse.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
On that last verse, let's sing it out.
Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. Remain standing. Take our songbooks, number 565. I will sing the wondrous story, page 565. On that first verse,
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How He left His home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
On that last verse, let's sing it out.
He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at my feet. Then He'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I shall meet. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Sing it with the saints in glory, gathered by the crystal sea.
Amen. Good to see you this morning. If you're looking around, a lot of my friends and family are here. We'll start way over here. This is my cousin Eleanor and Margie, way over to my far right. That's my sister Rose. By the way, she's like been here like 100 times, and every time she comes, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? She is still my sister Rose. She always has been my whole life. By the way, she's older than me, just in case you're wondering. Beside her is her, now they got engaged yesterday at the anniversary party, her fiance Sandor. Sandor, what's your last name?
Samowitz.
Did I get it right? Samowitz. Okay. Sandor Samowitz. I wasn't going to, but now. Ta-da. And then as you just kind of, they're all like in a line here. As you're moving across, this is Joe and Karen Schiffer. That is my daughter, Jeanette, the tall one in that row. Are you wearing like heels today? You're like taller than everybody in that row. My daughter, Jeanette, that, and beside her is her husband, Joe. And those are his parents out of Brother Gomez's church. And then to Jeanette's right, my left, are the Ludekings, Michiko and Jason. Now, most of these folks are going to be, well, my sister and Sandra will be here a couple more weeks. Most of these folks you won't get to see again. They're going to be gone before the next church service. Did I miss anybody that's one of my relatives that's here? That I don't know, forget you. And, of course, Mom and Dad are all the way in the back. And Mom wrote a note here. She wanted to make sure to thank everybody that had a part in the 70th wedding anniversary on last night. And thank you for coming and being part of that very special time. If you did get to see it, somebody who's watching out, listening outside in the parking lot today drove up and talked to me a while and said that they saw the YouTube video of my dad singing their song. And you could hear Mom very well, too, singing their song, My Happiness, and they really appreciated that. So anyway, thank you for all your help. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you bless our day together. Thank you once again for all your blessings. Thank you for friends and family. Thank you for church family and church friends that have gathered in this place today. Meet with us, dear Holy Spirit of God. Give us a blessing. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Maybe you see a couple of announcements for you. Friday night is our second Faith and Family film night. If you were at the anniversary party, we have that 21-foot blow-up screen, and we had a drive-in movie night here at the church. It's free. We even give you a bag of popcorn when you come in. And we don't pop it ourselves. We buy it that way. It has been grammatically sealed, so we have not touched it. We give you a bag of popcorn. And what we've done is for about 30 minutes, we show old black and white things, like there was a Laurel and Hardy thing and there was something else. What else did we show? All I can remember is Laurel and Hardy. No, the black and white stuff. We just showed Laurel and Hardy. Oh, well, that's why I can't remember anything else. But we'll have a few of those things early on. And I know the kids really like those. And then we have a feature Christian film called Behind the Mask. And if you heard me say it before, I found out, I asked Johansson, after the black and white stuff was over, my grandkids weren't excited about this feature Christian film. And they were antsy in my truck, and so I took them back to their parents, which is a great part of being a grandparent. You can give them back. So I gave them back, and my wife and I went home. And I said to him, after I pulled out, how many other people, I thought once one vehicle pulls out and leaves the drive-in, a bunch of people will start leaving. He said, no, you were the only one that left. Everybody else stayed all the way to the end. It's like, oh, really? Oh, I feel bad now. So everybody else stayed to the end. But, you know, I mentioned this. I took theater arts, Shakespeare, and drama classes in high school because I wanted to get out of my shell and be able to stand in front of people because I couldn't do that. And so I became somewhat of a film snob. And Christian films are always so low budget, and the actors always, you know, oh, look, there's a car. It might hit us. I mean, it's like, you know, it is some of the worst acting you see. The special effects, you know, two guys and a few M80s could do a better job. So I'm very critical of Christian films, and for the most part, I can't watch them. They don't entertain me. They don't hold my interest. And I don't want to be as critical as I usually am. But my wife said, after I was criticizing that other film, she said, I got it one. And I'm thinking, yeah, right. Here we go. And she made a big mistake. She put it on, and then she went down to help my mom and dad get my dad ready for bed and everything. And she said, just sit here and watch this. And I thought, yeah, this is going to be like, I'm just going to lay back and go to sleep. And you know what? It caught my interest. I stayed awake. I watched the whole thing. And I said, that's the best Christian film, acted, directed, special effects, everything about it. You sure this is a Christian film? It can't be. Christians don't put out anything this good. But anyway, so we bought that, and we'll show that for you, and hopefully you like it. I will leave again, because you realize it doesn't get dark enough till like 9 o'clock to show this. I get up really early in the morning, but if I'm not in church, I'm usually in bed by 8 o'clock. So this won't even start till after my bedtime. So I'm going to stay awake to drive home. I will probably leave all of you. Again, I will stay for the black and white things with the grandkids in the car, and I will pull out. I'll try to keep my lights off. I'll park in the back this time and sneak out. Because I've actually seen it 3 times now, so I don't need to see it again. But I hope that you'll come. Invite some folks. We had about 12 or 13 visitors, and I had a good time. So that's this, by the way, 8:30 or when it gets dark enough. Okay, it has to be dark enough to show it with the 21-foot screen outside. Next Sunday, we'll have our annual Father's Day Beast Feast. We will be smoking pork, and we'll have pulled pork. We have done two different kinds that folks seem to like the best. We do a mustard glaze, and we do a cranberry glaze. And then we'll have turkey as well. And there's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for side dishes, ladies. This is our gift to fathers on Father's Day. It is for everybody to eat, though. It's not just for the men. We ask your ladies to bring the side dishes, and there's a sign-up sheet there. The church provides everything else for you. So I hope you'll come be part of that. Invite some folks to come. That meal will be right after the 11 o'clock service on next Sunday. Thank you for participating and helping us in raising money for our kids to go to camp. We have a group of about 10, I think, counting the counselors, 10, 11, going to camp. And the only camp that we found that was open we could work with is in Lawrence, Kansas. So it's about 12 hours away. And they're going to set out 2 weeks from today, right after the services, on that journey and drive half of it, and then drive the second half of it on Monday. Our good friend Dan Martin is running that camp. And our good friend Kevin Walker is doing the preaching for the juniors. And he's got the trick pony and the trick horse and the mechanical bull. You know, I'm tempted just to fly out there just so I can... He let me run it. He let me run the... And I ran the mechanical bull. Were you here, Jeanette? For some reason I sort of remembered you riding it, but maybe not. He let me run the mechanical bull when the women and ladies that wanted to ride it rode it. And I started out, you know, slow and easy, and then I speeded up, and it was so much fun throwing them off that bull. I had such a great time. I had more fun operating the machine than riding it. And I did try to ride it several times. I was determined that I was going to be able to hang on to it. All my life, I've seen those things and thought, I can get on that thing and stay on, and nobody could throw me off. Maybe when I was 15, but at 61, I tried my best, and the bull got the best of me every time. Somehow it's like gambling. The house always wins. The bull always wins. But we had a lot of fun with that. Kevin will be there with all that stuff. The teens will be using it as well as the juniors. And so pray for our kids there. If you have a junior or a junior or a teen that's going to camp and you're not going along as a counselor, there are some medical release forms at the Welcome Center. You need to get that, fill it out, turn it in. But the medical release form doesn't have any place on it for their insurance information. So we need to list, you need to list, either copy your insurance card or list it. You know, who it's with and the numbers on it. And that gives permission in case your child is hurt that they can get treatment for them. And so make sure you fill that out. If you're coming along as a counselor and you're there, you don't necessarily need a form. But you might want to just in case you're somewhere and something happens, they can't find you right away. They have a medical release to take care of the situation. We did have a situation years ago, and I can't remember what it was. It was camp or football camp or something. And a kid broke his arm or something, and the hospital wouldn't treat him because we didn't have any clearance to get this kid treated. It was not life-threatening, and this poor kid's suffering. And until we finally got, you know, it took a long time to get a hold of a parent to get the hospital's permission, give permission to take care of the situation. So anyway, help us with that. That will be a blessing to us. VBS, is there a slide for it? Pardon me? Just went by. When it comes back up, stop it if you would. VBS, am I right, the 20th through the 24th? There it is. The 20th through the 24th, our theme this year is Christ is the Cure. Has nothing to do with the current things going on, of course. It was just purely coincidental. It is each evening, 6 to 8 o'clock. We try to make it so that we have the workers to help. If you can help, there will be a meeting after the morning service. Not next week on Father's Day, but the week after, the 28th, I believe is the date. We'll have a meeting for you. We need probably about 13 workers to make it work really smoothly. Doing a little bit different this year, going back to the old format that I used to run years and years ago. Opening assembly with all the kids together. After the opening assembly, they'll be broken by age and gender into three different groups. One group will go to craft time, one group will go to game time, and one group will go to refreshment time. And then every, whatever it is, 30 minutes, those groups rotate. And after they finish going through all three of those things, they come back for a closing assembly together, and then they're dismissed. So we need folks to run all that. You know, the more different moving parts you have, the more workers you need to make all that happen. So if you can help us, talk to Johansson or my son Joey about it, and come to the meeting. We're trying, and by the way, think about this. We don't want to buy shirts. We want all of our workers to have the same shirt. We don't want to buy more shirts. We've bought a lot of church shirts and have a lot of church shirts. So look at what you have of church shirts. I think a lot of people have the burgundy ones for the anniversary, the 100th anniversary, and you might have the burgundy one that says All In. That was a youth conference we had several years ago. Those look very similar. It has the same logo on it, just some different words. We want everybody, all the workers, to have the same shirt on, and all the men will wear blue jeans, and all the girls will wear blue jean skirts and tennis shoes. Okay, so we're very formal at VBS. So if you can help us, look and see if you have those things. Because when you have that meeting, if it's easier for everybody, you know, I would wear the blue polos, but I don't think too many people have those anymore. But I think that's the sharpest church shirt we ever had. But we'll see what everybody has, and we'll all wear the same shirt so that there's a little bit of continuity there. So help us with that. Come and get involved. Invite some kids to come. Next Sunday we'll have some flyers in the Welcome Center for you to be able to hand out. Am I missing anything?
No,
sir. All right, grab that songbook again. Let's stand together. Johansson's going to come lead us.
Grab our songbooks, number 349, Glory to His Name, page 349. On that first verse.
down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where from cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
On that last verse, come to this mountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Ushers, if you'd come, we're going to bow together in a word of prayer for our offering. Father, I do pray that you bless our offering now. We thank you for the way you continue to bless and meet the needs of our church. Lord, through all of this situation that's gone on in our world, many folks have been struggling, many institutions as well, and yet you have been so faithful to us and blessed us and made it possible for us to be able to be a blessing and help to other people. And so we pray, Lord, that you continue to bless the gift and giver now in this offering. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Hot? How many of you are hot? It's about 50%. Check my... All of a sudden, it's got real muggy in here. It's at 72? What is the actual temperature in the room? 72. Drop it to 71. Make me feel better about myself. Probably won't make any difference whatsoever, but that 1 degree will make me feel like I did something to try to improve my situation. Because there may be an influx of hot air in just a moment. Into the room. There was something I was going to tell you, and I can't remember what it was now. Oh, I know what it was. I do know that today is Flag Day, and folks that know me and know us know that we are extremely patriotic. But on the 28th, all of the flags you see will be changed to American flags. And we leave those up. We put them up the Sunday before the 4th of July, and then we leave them up. Well, we're supposed to leave them up for the whole month of July, but usually I leave them up until, like, November. And the only reason is once they all get up, well, these are our missions flags from the missions conference. And once they're up, I can't stand it when they're taken down. I just like them so much. And then we put the American flags up, same thing. I just like them so much, I don't want to take them down. And usually, 1 year, Becca said, okay, we're going to decorate for Christmas, preacher. Can we take down the 4th of July decorations? It's like, okay. We talked about putting the flags up this week because of flag Sunday, but then the missions flags would have only been up a couple of weeks. So I don't mean any disrespect, but we will be honoring our flag and in And you, every flag you see that's here, that's another country, will be replaced. 18 large flags, and I don't even know how many of the little ones, will be replaced in 2 weeks with all of our American flags, and they will stay up for several months. And so I just wanted to note that. I know several people mentioned to me, do you know what's flagged? Yeah, I do. And I just kind of debated about what to do with it. But we appreciate our missionaries and their ministries. And, you know, there's people that are suffering and being persecuted for the cause of Christ all around the world. And we don't appreciate, I know we gripe a lot about our government. We don't appreciate the freedoms we have. And we don't appreciate the nation we live in. And I know right now it's a very testy thing with all the craziness that's going on. But you got to know we're still the best place around to live. I mean, the poor people in our country still live better than a lot of rich people in other countries. And we still have way more freedom than a lot of other people do in a lot of other places. I'm not standing here today worried about somebody coming and arresting me for preaching. And there's a lot of places where they're doing that. And maybe it'll come to that someday in our country. People keep saying, oh, it'll come to it one day. Yeah, they've been saying that since I was two. And if it does, it does. But right now, we will enjoy the freedom we have. Amen? And we'll keep moving forward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we will read the first 10 verses for our text today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. When you find that, go ahead and stand. If everybody around you is standing and you haven't found it, stand anyway. And just look like you fit in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you read silently, while I read aloud, beginning in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. By the way, key word there, in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, and with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, just very quickly, let me tell you that the Holy Spirit through Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's talking to them to try to give them assurance. They have come under, they are young Christians, they have come under great attack because of their faith, and so some of them are kind of wavering, wondering, you know, they've made decisions to trust Christ when He was there, and now all this oppression came. As a matter of fact, when Paul was there, he was so oppressed by people, he left, and they followed him and kept chasing after him, haunting him because they were enemies of the gospel. And he's gone, but these people are going under oppression. And as young Christians, he's worried that they might become faint in their faith. And he's trying to give them some confidence, some assurance. He's trying to let them know that their decision was solid and what kind of a decision it was. So this morning, I would like to speak to you on this subject, prove your salvation. He was trying to get them to prove it to themselves so they'd be confident in it, so that they would be sure of it. Look, the devil always wants to keep you unstable. You know, all of this craziness that's gone on in the world, one of the terrible things about it is people are unstable. They don't know what to do. One day it's one thing, another day it's another thing. They hear this, they hear that. Everything is this, that. And it makes you very unstable. Okay? And God doesn't want that. Okay? God's not the author of confusion. He wants stability. When it comes to your salvation, you need to have a no-so salvation and be sure of it. He wants these young Christians to be sure of it. And so He's talking to them about proving their salvation. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Father, we pray that You bless us this morning. Thank You for Your Word. Help us to rightfully divide it and apply it to our lives. Bless us special now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Text with me, if you would, for just a moment. As a matter of fact, turn maybe a page in your Bible to chapter 3. I want you to see a verse here. Verse 6 says, of chapter 3, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you had good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." I want you to understand that probably what's happened is after Paul has left, and by the way, this is the first epistle that Paul is writing chronologically. He's writing it from Corinth on his second missionary journey. He had to leave Thessalonica, as I mentioned, due to the opposition of the gospel, and the enemies of the gospel followed him to Berea, and Paul was forced to leave there. He left Silas and Timothy behind, and he went on to Athens. And evidently, Timothy now comes and brings him word from the church, not only a good report, but it appears that he's brought him some questions. And that spurs him to write and answer some of those questions
and problems that they are having. And one of those questions and problems they're having is about their decision to get saved, their decision to receive Christ. And he's going to help them by trying. So his purpose is to try to confirm these young converts in the elementary truths of the gospel, to condition them to go on to live holy, to comfort them regarding the return of Christ. This is what he's trying to do as he helps them to have confidence and prove their salvation. Proving your salvation is not a foreign concept to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith and prove your own selves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, but let every man prove his own work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Look, what I want you to get this morning is this. It's good for all of us to take a step back sometime, take a good look at our salvation, and make sure that we are saved. To prove our own selves. Examine our own self. Look, nobody in this room knows that I'm saved or not saved except me and God. Nobody. And nobody in this room knows if you're saved except you and God. But you need to make sure. You need to prove it. You need to examine it, the Bible tells us, over and over again. Be sure of it. Examine it. Make sure. You know, I've done a lot of stupid things in my life, many of which I get in trouble for talking about from the pulpit. My mother hears the stories and says, you did what? So I don't tell a lot of them. But, you know, in one of these stupid adventures, I was going to climb something. And I had a rope. And I did not have fancy climbing gear. I just had a rope. And when I was going to climb, though, and tie this rope off, you know what I did? I checked that rope. I tied it, I checked it, I tied it, I checked it, I made sure, I checked it again, topped, did this, did that, and I checked it one more time. You know why? Because my life was going to depend on that rope. I'm not just going to check it once, oh, it's good enough. No! My life depends on that. I'm going to check it and check it and check it. You know, I'm a gun guy. There's a lot of gun guys in our audience here. By the way, if you want to come into our church and cause us some harm, I just want you to know there's a lot of gun guys in here. Might not be a wise idea. You might want to move on to someone else. Okay? I heard of a preacher, somebody was telling me just this week, of a preacher that had a bunch of rough-looking people coming to the church down south. And he said, he was worried about some trouble that day. And he said, how many of you are carrying concealed and have a permit to do so today? And all these people raised their hand. And those five guys got up and left. They felt led of God to go somewhere else. And so, by the way, that is the audience you're with today, just in case you're wondering. You are perfectly safe here, safer than at your own home. I just want you to know that. But, you know, when I am handling, well, I bring people to my house, if I show them my guns, first thing I do is take a gun out of my safe. By the way, all of my guns are in safes, and all of my guns are unloaded, and my ammunition is in another safe. Okay? But when I take a gun out of my safe, even though I know my guns are unloaded, I take my gun out, I open it, I drop the magazine, I open it, I show the other person that it's clear, I hand it to them, and I say, now you check it. Why? Because you can't make a mistake with that. You don't get a second chance to make that mistake. You've got to be what? Sure. You've got to be sure. And I got news for you. When we all die, and some of us are getting closer to that, aren't we? We're getting closer to the upper taker or the undertaker, one of the two. Yeah. You can't make a mistake about this issue of salvation. Because at that point, it's settled. You don't get another chance at this. Okay? All of your chances, the Bible talks about sinning away your day of grace. This is a day of grace for all of us because we're alive, right? We're still on the top of the dirt. Okay? This is a day of grace for all of us. And so while God gives us grace, examine yourself. Prove your own salvation. Because you don't get a second chance at this. It's worse than not checking the gun. It's worse than not checking the knot in the rope. It's worse than all that because your eternal soul depends upon it. Check it out. Prove it out. Examine it. Make sure that you have a salvation experience. So, what is it he wants them to prove? Well, let me tell you some of the proofs that he's going to give them here to look at to see if they've been saved. Number one, a changed life. Verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. He says to them, hey, wait a minute. Remember, after you all heard the gospel and received Christ, look at how you started to do things for God. Look at the works you had. No, you're not saved by works. The Bible says, for by grace we saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. What? Not of works. Lest any man should boast. You don't get saved by works. You can never work your way to heaven. It's not a gift if you have to work for it. It's the gift of God. It's according to His righteousness and His mercy that He has saved us. Not according to our works, but you're saved unto good works. You don't work to get saved, but once you get saved, guess what? You're going to want to do something for God. I tell the story about in Minnesota, the church there, when we were meeting in Stewartville, and Joe Jacobson's father got saved. When Joe Jacobson's father got saved, the day he got saved was a Saturday, if I'm not mistaken. And when his father got saved, I heard something outside. We had a gravel driveway, and those of you that have been to the church there, actually, probably all of you have been to the church there in that row. You know the big, long dirt road we had and all the trouble we had with our neighbor. I don't want to get into all that. But I heard noise outside, and I thought, oh, no, you know, I've got to go out here and argue with somebody. It's going to be a big fight or whatever. And I went outside, and there was his father on a little tractor, a little lawnmower tractor, with a homemade drag. You know what a drag is? They drag a baseball field. It's a, sort of a like a big piece of fence with weights on it to smooth it out. And he's dragging the driveway in the parking lot to smooth it all out. And I went outside. His name was Norm. I said, Norm, what are you doing? He said, you know, I was just sitting home thinking, what can I do for God? What can I do for God? And I thought, you know, that driveway's a mess. I can fix the driveway. And he came out there. He didn't ask. He just came out and started doing it. I like people to do that. Look, if you see something he's done, you don't have to ask me. You want me to do that? No, just do it. If it's wrong, I'll fix it. Just do it. Okay? He just felt like I have to do something. He got saved that morning. I just got to do something for God. He wanted to do something. You see what I'm saying? And Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica, remember how your works changed. It changed. They professed their faith, and now their works were there to back it up. You know, there was a young man that I tell the story about a long, long time. I've been telling this story. He was talking to his girlfriend on the phone. Sandor, he was talking to the one he loved on the phone. And he said, I'd climb the highest mountain to see your face. I'd swim the deepest ocean to be by your side. And if it doesn't rain on Saturday, I'll come to visit. You know, sometimes we talk flowery things. But when it comes to actually doing it, we're not as dedicated, are we? I'm saying that when someone gets saved, a genuine salvation experience, a confrontation with my sinful condition and the destiny of hell that I would have to face, and a confrontation with the truth of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that paid for my sin, and I come to Him by faith in Him alone, something changes. It changes. It's different. It's different. You know, the kids sing that song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. We were teenage boys. We used to sing, the girls I used to date, I don't date them anymore. Okay? And sometimes that's not, it wasn't necessarily our choice. But anyway, I'm saying things change. A changed life is a symbol of salvation. You know, to some people, Christianity is all just a bunch of words. You know, the Quaker parrot is known for the fact that he's a parrot that learns like more words than any other bird. They say he can learn between 60 and 100 different words. But you know, here's the thing about the parrot. He just repeats words. He doesn't even know what they mean. He doesn't even know what they mean. And there's a lot of people that can repeat the words of Christianity. They got the dialogue down, you know. I was like that. Mom started dragging me to church. We always talk about the fact that I was a child raised on drugs. I got drugged to the bathtub. I got drugged to school. I got drugged to church. Mama raised me on drugs. I got drugged there. I didn't want to do any of those things. Hated it all. But I knew the lingo. I knew the lingo. I knew the Bible verses. I knew the words. I knew what to say. I knew how to act. I had that all down. And I could fake my way through. But I didn't know Christ. I knew the words, but I didn't know the meaning. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Someone wrote a tract years ago that 18 inches can make all the difference. The difference between my mouth and my heart. I want you to know something. It's not what you say, it's what you really believe that matters. I tell people all the time that want to get saved, I say, listen, you know, you can pray a prayer with me, and you can say anything just to get me out of your hair and make me leave you alone, but it's what you mean in your heart between you and God that makes all the difference in the world, if you really want to be saved. I'm saying that one of the evidences of a saved life is a change. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Can I tell you something? God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you that way. Because He wants to change you. He wants to change you. You know, I tell this story a lot. When I got saved, my family, they could all sing. You know, we drove that old white Chevy station wagon you saw in those pictures. We drove to our cottage, Pamatuming Lake. Dad took the back roads. It was about a 2-hour trip. And they sang the whole way there. And they sang all them wonderful songs, those Christian songs like She'll Be Coming Around the Mountain When She Comes. We sang Hutsut Ralston on the Rillaraw and the Brawla Brawla Suez. By the way, I know more of the songs from the 40s than I know from the 70s and the 80s because I grew up singing those songs. They were musical people. My mother sang in the choir. My sister could sing, played the guitar. And I couldn't. I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. I mean, they'd be singing, She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain When She Comes. And I'd be singing, She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain When She Comes. She'll Be Coming Round the Mountain When She Comes. I couldn't sing. And I didn't like singing. And I didn't like music. And church music, excuse me, I'm sorry. You're not even there. I apologize to all the musicians that are here and song people. But to me, church music was the worst. I mean, I'd go to church and I'd think, oh my. You know, and here's one of my all-time favorites. I can remember as a kid, the little church building there on Pioneer Road. So hot, you had to pull out the fans, the wicker fans, with the King's Funeral Home label on the back. And fan yourself. And by the way, a guy passed out in church one time from the heat. A young man passed out in the invitation. We were all standing for the invitation, and he went down. Boom. It was one of the coolest things I ever saw. And they carried him out. Literally, four guys picked him up and carried him out. And my grandmother was elbowing me because I wanted to watch. And she said, you close your eyes. If you peek while the preacher's praying, you'll go blind. Grandma would tell me all kinds of things. She told me if I dropped my Bible, I had to pick it up and kiss it. Remember that? She would tell me all kinds of things, just trying to keep me in line. And so I'm doing this. I want to watch what's going on with this dude, but I don't want to go blind. So I figured, one eye maybe. So, I hated church music. And, you know, at our church sang music slow. Brother Kaler, I like the pace you have. Joe, I like our pace here, ladies that play. I like the pace here. But we sang everything like it was a funeral dirge. And we would, here's my all-time worst, one of my worst memories, is Bringing in the Sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. Bringing in the sheaves. This is almost hypocritical. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. And I it's like, oh, come on. I can't stand this. You know. And then, of course, my grandmother's favorite, Out of the Ivory Palaces. And Grandma had a squeaky high voice. She could not sing very well, but she loved that song. And when they would key up the introduction for Out of the Ivory Palaces, I would think, oh no. And by the way, I had to sit with my grandmother. My mother was in the choir, sometimes my sister was in the choir. I had sat with the junior boys on several occasions, and that did not work so well. So I was now assigned to Grandma, and you didn't mess around when I sat with Grandma. Now, I may have been the favorite in my family, but Rose was Grandma's favorite. Rose hung the moon. Grandma, one time, we were doing something, and something was brought up, and she said, I never spanked any of those kids. And I said, excuse me? I said, you never spanked Rose. I said, what do you think? She'd take those fly swatters with the metal handles the handle made out of like a coat hanger, and she'd hold the end, the plastic end, and she'd hit, whack, whack, whack. You better whack, whack, and chase me all the way back to the house, hitting me with that hanger. By the way, I deserved it. She locked me in the cellar one time, and I was too short to reach the rope to pull the light on. In the dark, locked me in the cellar. I deserved it. By the way, I did not die. It was not child abuse. I'm a better person for all of it. But all I'm saying is, you know, if Rose spit on the sidewalk and I looked at it, I'd get spanked for it. That's just the way it was with Grandma. But in church, because of my misdeeds in the past, I had to sit with Grandma. And when they would start the introduction to Ali Ivory Palaces, I would think, oh no, not that one. Because most time I'd stand there and you could hardly hear her sing. You could hardly hear her. She's just quietly singing along like most of you. Don't really hear her. But, oh, that was her song. And she'd get into, out of the ivory palaces. And she'd be belting it out. And I'd think, oh, no. And the other boys would turn and look at me. And I'd, oh. You're going to sit with your grandma who's singing that. So that's her song. So I did not like church music. Okay? Have we established this? Okay? I did not like church songs. I did not like church music. Did not like it. As a teenager, on July 23rd, 1973, I got saved. I saw myself as a sinner. I saw my sin sentencing me to a devil's hell. Our preacher had preached that night on hell, and I knew I was going there. I knew the words to everything that you needed to say in church to be okay with everybody else. I knew the Bible verses. I knew all the answers to all the questions that they were going to ask. So everybody thought I was cool. But I knew I wasn't. I sat there hanging on, trying to get through another service. And I did. Got through the service. But I didn't fool God. I got home and He wouldn't let me sleep. And all night, He was torturing me about this issue. And I got out on my bed and grabbed the Bible and set it on my bed. And I had marked the Roman Road Plan of Salvation in my Bible. Sunday school teacher had us mark it. And I got on my knees and I read the verses, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And in my handwriting, the teacher said, "Write, do you know that you're a sinner? ? And I read the question. I said, "Yes, I do." I read the verses like I was telling. She gave us all this so that we could tell someone else how to get saved. And I was reading it to me because I knew I needed it. You know, for the wages of sin is death. You know, there's a payment for your sin. And that payment is death and hell. Do you know? Yes. And Jesus paid the price with His death. And if you call on Him, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, you can be saved. Would you be willing to do that? I wrote it. Wait, yes! And that night, for the first time in my life, I meant it. And I got saved. The next morning, I'm in the shower. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Oh. All of a sudden, I like the song. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the noontime. All of a sudden, I couldn't wait to go to church and sing those songs that I hated before. Couldn't wait. Even excited to see the wicker fan from King's Funeral. What? Something changed. All the things that I detested about church, now I loved. Did the songs change? No. Did Grandma's voice change? No. You know what changed? I changed. And I got news for you. When you come to Christ, you never walk away the same. When Jacob meets up and wrestles with the angel, he's going to walk away with a limp the rest of his life. You go away different. You go away changed. And Paul was saying to the church at Thessalonica, I know these people are causing you grief, but do you remember how you changed? Remember how you were living for yourself and now you wanted to do things for God? You remember how you didn't care about spiritual things and now you do? You have an evidence of salvation because you changed. You don't change to get saved, but when you get saved, you change. You change. A change of direction. You'll notice in verse 9 in our text, it says, For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The summer after I got saved, Not that summer when I got saved in July, but the next summer after I got saved, I went to a teen camp. And everything I lived for, sports pretty much, I walked away from. That was my idol. And I had to walk away from it. That was my idol. And he said to the church at Thessalonica, remember how you got rid of your idols? You did worship those things, but now you don't worship them anymore. Now you worship God. To think that I would rather go out to the church and go bus calling or bus visiting with the other teenagers on Saturday morning instead of playing baseball. Who would have... I made fun of guys like me. I mocked people like me. What happened? I changed. I changed. I was different now. I could not help it. For a year I tried to deny it. For a year I tried to do all the things I used to do and find all the joy and pleasure in them that I used to have, and there was no joy in it. There was no pleasure in it. Now it was torment. Now it was torture because I knew I had to do something different. It wasn't the right thing because something in here changed. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying one of the evidences of salvation is a change of direction. Growing up in a Christian home is not salvation. Reading the Bible is not salvation. Being baptized is not salvation. Taking communion is not salvation. Salvation is a personal commitment experience between you and God. When you recognize yourself as a sinner, you recognize that that sin has a price. You realize that Christ, with His death, burial, and resurrection, paid for that price, and you receive it. When the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. That word receive is the same word we use when we talk about a bride and groom receiving each other as husband and wife. Sixteen years ago, in Rochester, Minnesota, at the Victory Baptist Church. Of course, Midwest wasn't good enough for them. At the Victory Baptist Church, those two got married. Well, I don't know really if they did because Brother Gomez called her Jennifer all the way through the ceremony instead of Jeanette. But his sister's name is Jennifer. And he had been going to the church since he was 5 years old. And so it was always Joe and Jennifer, Joe and Jennifer. So Brother Gomez is going through the ceremony and he's saying, Joe and Jennifer are with us today. And somebody says, Jeanette. He said, what? Joe and Jeanette. A couple minutes later, Joe and Jennifer. And it's Jeanette. But when I came up to actually do the official vows and I signed the marriage certificate, I did say, Jeanette, so you're okay. 17 years, yeah, you might think, And then again, you might think, When they got married and they stood there, I had them repeat some vows. Joe cried the whole way through the wedding. You know, we laugh about it, but one of the sweetest things I ever saw, he just cried and cried and cried. You know? His dad bet me the night before that I wouldn't put a dog leash in my pocket. I told my daughter I wouldn't wear a tux because I was the preacher, and it's a long story, but if you look at wedding pictures, you never see me performing the ceremony in a tux, and you'll never see me performing the ceremony with a flower on. I don't wear they pin it on. I used to tell them, no, I won't wear the flower while I'm officiating. And it's a long story I don't want to get into, but they would argue with me, so I just let them pin it on, and then when nobody's looking, I take it off. And no one notices that I don't have it on. Somebody several years ago, I was telling the story, and they said, you had it on at my wedding. I said, check your pictures. They looked at the pictures, came back, said, you took it off. You didn't have it on. I said, that's right, I didn't have it on. So I told her I wouldn't wear a tux because I was officiating, and I went and got a tux. By the way, he said he wasn't going to wear one either, and we both caved. We both caved in and we bought tuxes, the father of the groom and the father of the bride. And so there I was in a tux doing a wedding with a flower on just for my daughter. Because we do things for people we love. Stupid things. We do. We do stupid things. And he had bet me the night before, we were talking and kidding around, and said something about you should give her a dog leash and say keep him on a short leash. And I said, I'll do it. He said, no, you won't. I think you still owe me $20, by the way. He said, it wasn't a bet, it was just a small wager. So I folded up a blue dog leash, blue nylon dog leash, and I stuck it in the pocket of my tuxedo. When we got to the end of the wedding, I pulled it out, held it by the snap, and went, and let it go, and I said, there, girl, You keep that dog on a short leash. But you know, when they stood there and they said the vows, I said, repeat after me. You know, what's your middle name? Paul? Robert. That's right. Joe Bob. How did I forget? Robert. Joe Bob. I, Joseph Robert Schiffer III, take thee, Jeanette Rose Grimaldi, to be my lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold, in sickness and in health, in poverty as in wealth, and forsaking all this, keep thee only to her, so long as we both shall live. Do you so promise? He said, I do. And then he repeated those vows. But can I tell you something? All this means nothing if he doesn't mean it here. If he means it here, they're going to make it, right? If he doesn't mean it here, he can say all this he wants, right? All he wants. Can I tell you something? July 23rd, I quit doing this, and I got it here. I really received it. He received her as his bride that day. She received him as his groom that day. And on July 23rd, 1973, I received Christ as my Savior. I made the verbal commitment, the mental assent, and the emotional attachment to that decision, and I was saved. I was saved. Prove your salvation is what I'm trying to tell you this morning. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm not trying to criticize you. I'm not trying to condemn you. I can't tell if you're saved. You can't tell if I'm saved. I've been in meetings where the preachers got saved. I was in a missions conference where the missionary wife got saved. I'm saying, you need to prove your salvation. One of the proofs, to prove it to yourself, is a change of direction. They changed from idols to serve the living God. Not only is it a change of direction, it's a change of desire. You notice verse 9 says, to serve the living and true God. Their desire changed. You've heard me tell my story. My desires changed. For a while, I tried to go on the way I was for a year. And I realized I can't. I tried to go to the same places, do the same things with the same people. I tried hard to prove that you could be a Christian and not be a sissy. And I went overboard trying to do that. And I was miserable. I was miserable. Because when I used to do those things, I was a different guy. I had changed now. You know, when God called me to preach, which was the next year, I was still in high school one more year. I took all those classes. I told you I also took public speaking. In the public speaking class, the first speech we had to give, you made a collage of your life. All these pictures about your life. This is an easy way to talk in front of people. Then you stand up and explain the pictures. This is a picture of this, blah, 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 blah. So I made this collage, and on the collage I stood on this side. I had all these pictures. I had pictures of baseball, and I started playing in Little League when I was 5 years old. I loved baseball. Played on the All-Star teams, da-da-da. Played in the high school team. Played in our school team. And here's football and basketball. The big three is what I played. And here's hunting and fishing. Here's all the things I loved and all the things I did. And I lived for those things. I only went to school thinking about the next sports game. I used to say, when I was a teenager, the only thing good about school is sports and girls. Okay? That's what I used to say all the time. Here's all these pictures of sports and things. And in the middle of the collage, I took a magic marker and I made a big red cross. And when I told the story of my life about all these things I loved, I walked around to this side of the poster. It was on an easel. And now over here, I had a picture of a church and people singing. The picture of somebody praying at an altar, weeping with bended knee, receiving Christ. And an open Bible and an old man on his knees praying. And I pointed to these pictures and explained that that cross represented what happened to me on July 23rd, 1973, when I received Christ. And now, though these things I used to love and live for, they might have some place, but they don't mean what they used to mean to me. Now this stuff means something to me because I have been saved. I have changed. When I finished the speech in our class, you sat down and then the teacher came up to the podium and all the students now critiqued your speech. Oh, I went back and sat in my seat and I thought, oh, this is going to be terrible. Terrible. And the teacher came, I'll never forget it. She came up and she said, oh, well, that was interesting. Does anybody have any comments on Joe's speech? Kind of like right now. There was a girl that sat behind me. We sat in alphabetical order. My name's Grimaldi, G-R. Her name was Huber, H-U-B-E-R. She sat behind me. In our school, we had the jocks. Those were the sports guys and girls. We had the rednecks. Those were the farmers and such. And then we had what we called the burnouts. They were the drug people, the bad crowd, the real bad crowd. There was bad people in all the crowds, but the real bad crowd. Deanna Huber was a burnout. She sat, she had two seats. She had the seat she sat in, the chair with the little thing. She had another seat where she put her feet. She that day had a cast on her arm. And I said, oh, did you break your arm, Deanna? She said, no. I'm going to be in a fight after school, and I put that cast on so I could hit people. It's a true story. Deanna was tough. I had seen her beat up guys. She was a big girl, too. I was little most of the way through high school. 5'2 my freshman year, 5'8, 5'10 when I graduated. I didn't get to be 6 foot till I was out, and now I'm going the other way. But Deanna was probably 6'2, 6'3, big girl, tall, skinny girl. Mean as a snake, though. She's sitting there, quiet. And all of a sudden, I hear that chair that she puts her feet on slide. She slides that chair and she stands up, and I'm thinking, I'm sitting in front of her, and I'm thinking, oh. This is going to be bad. Deanna says, well, I got something to say. Teacher said, yeah, Deanna. She said, well, you know what? I don't believe anything he said, but he believes it. She said, you know, when he stood on this side and talked about all these things that were important in his life, and then he walked around that poster, it was like he changed. Didn't want to tell her I walked around the poster because I couldn't reach the pictures. On the other side. She said, it was like he changed. He walked behind there, it was like he transformed. And she said, I don't know what he's got. But we would all be well served. She didn't say well served, whatever she said. We'd all be better off if we got that. And she sat back down. I'm thinking. Teacher said, well, that was also interesting. Does anyone else have a comment? No other comments. You know, from that time forward, she was my buddy. She was my pal. She said to me one day, she said, hey, little guy. Yeah, people don't say that to me often anymore. She said, hey, little guy, anybody bothers you, just let me know. I'm thinking, I got my own bodyguard now. And it's a girl. Yeah, you mess with me, you're going to fight Deanna. Here's a cool story. Years go by. My wife, I wish she was in here. She's in junior church. She could attest to this. She can testify. I'm not making any of this up. Years go by. Get out of Bible college. Come back to the church there to work. I think it's 1981. And I graduated in 1976. It's now 1981. And we go, my wife and I go up to the bank. There was a little bank called First Seneca. It doesn't exist anymore. It was right there where the Turnpike and Route 8 met. There was a little First Seneca bank there. And we went up there to open a bank account. A checking account. And I told the lady I wanted to open a checking account. She said, go sit over here, and someone will be with you. A lady comes out in a beautiful dress, long blonde hair, and she comes over and she says, Joe. And I said, yeah? She said, you don't recognize me. I said, no. She said, Deanna, and whatever her married name was. She said, used to be Huber. And inside I went, no way. No way. That's no way. She's dressed up in a beautiful dress. She's got that. It's like, this is not the girl I know. Not the burnout. We go in and sit down, and in the process of filling out this stuff, she tells me how she got saved. Now, she wasn't an independent Baptist, but we'll give her a little grace, okay? We'll give her a little bit of grace, all right? We'll give her a little grace. And how her life was different now. And she said, I'll never forget that speech you made. And I said, I'll never forget the speech you made. And we rejoiced. I could not believe it. That all these years later, Deanna Huber got saved. Got saved. And she was different. I'm saying you need to prove your salvation. One of the proofs is a changed life. Let me hurry real fast. Number two, a committed life. You'll notice verse 3 says, Your labor of love. Your labor of love. You know, we can commit to all kinds of things, but we struggle being committed to God. Can I tell you that commitment is an issue of love. And a lack of commitment is also an issue of love. If you love someone, it's not hard to commit to them. If you love something, it's not hard to commit to it. We'll sign, you know, loan papers to buy the car we love, but we won't sign a check for our tithe to God. See what I'm saying? We don't have trouble making commitments to things we love. Man, when I played baseball, I hate needles. Anybody who knows me knows I hate needles. I'm a big sissy when it comes to needles. Matter of fact, tomorrow I'm supposed to go to the doctor and I have to call and cancel the appointment because I was supposed to give blood so he could see the results before I went to the appointment. And I didn't go to give blood. I don't know, it just slipped my mind, sort of. I'm deathly afraid of needles. I have passed out on two occasions when getting a shot or having blood drawn, and I'm deathly afraid of needles. I know it's all in my mind. I know it. Look, if you give me a pocket knife, I will be glad to cut my hand and give you all the blood you want. That does not bother me. Something about that stupid little needle got into my brain when I was a kid, and I struggle with it. I just struggle with it. And every time I tell them, now listen, I have passed out on occasion. I want you to know, if I go down, I'm not dead, you know, but I want you to know, I have issues. So, to play football, you had to have a tetanus shot. And they line you up in your skivvies. You know, and they're weighing you and all this stuff. And I'm in the line, you know. And the line is going slowly forward. And I'm thinking, doom, 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 doom. We're marching to our death. Doom, doom, you know, going up. The guy in front of me, Cliff Bell, gets the tetanus shot. This was a long time ago. I had a doctor. I called him Dr. LaNeedle. His name was Dr. LaNeve. And he still used the needles you sterilized and reused them. And I used to say he had the dullest needles in the world. And this, but they were giving us with the new plastic disposable needles. When the nurse gave him the tetanus shot, she went like this. The end of the needle, the end of the syringe came off and it stayed in his arm. And he went, "Hey Joe, look!" And I went, "Oh!" Boom! Down for the count. And by the way, when you go out like that, you're only out maybe a second, I don't know, two, something like that. And when you wake up, you have no recollection of what just happened. So they give me smelling salts, you know, and I woke up and there's a face of a nurse, and this is back when they wore the funny hats and everything, in my face, and I grabbed her, I went, "Ah!" And I grabbed her shoulders and she went, "Ah!" She said, "Let go of me." I said, "What are you doing to me?" She said, "Let go of me." I said, "What are you doing to me?" I'm thinking, somebody's killing me. What's going on here? Because you have no recollection, even though just a second went by. There's like a blank there. Slowly it comes back, hopefully. But, you know, so I finally go through this little episode, and the coach is there, and he said, they get me woke back up and, you know, and I stood back up on my feet. And he said, "Do you want to just, you know, get a drink and maybe, you know, go to your own doctor and have this done or something?" I said, "No. I want to play football. Give me the shot." Why? Because I want to play football. I loved it enough that I was willing to take the thing that was worse to me. I'm not walking away. I'm playing football. Give me the shot. You know, when you really love something, you'll commit to it. You'll commit to it. Worries me, so many people claim Christ, but they have so much trouble committing. You see, it's a love issue. Love is really the problem. People struggle reading the Bible. The Bible's not the problem. It's a love issue. Praying, it's a love issue. Church, it's a love issue. See, when I got saved, the things I loved changed. And now it's not hard for me to commit to those things. I want you to understand that one of the proofs of salvation, when you're looking at your salvation, ask yourself, did my life change? Ask yourself, what am I committed to? And if God is not on the top of that list, there's some issues. Did a funeral for a man named Gene Stepp. Remember Gene Stepp? Big old Gene Stepp. They had to order a special casket to bury him. He weighed over 500 and some pounds at his death. My kids used to sit on his chest and grab, he looked like Santa Claus, grab his beard, and he'd just laugh. He loved it. And they'd pull on the beard as little babies. And he drove one of our Sunday school buses. And I had to put blocks and bolt blocks onto the clutch and the brake and the gas because he couldn't get close enough to reach him with his feet. And I made a special bus for him with the blocks of wood so he could drive the Sunday school bus. When Gene Stepp died, his wife got up at his funeral and gave the by the way, she preached the best funeral sermon I ever heard. But she came up to testify about her husband. And she said, when I first met Gene, he said something that really bothered me. He said, if we date and ever get serious, I want you to understand you will never be number one in my life. You'll always be number two. And you're going to have to be able to live with that, or there's no use to us wasting our time. And she said, what do you mean? I'll always be number two. And he said, I want you to know that my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will always be number one. But as far as human beings go, you'll be number one. But He'll always be above you. Commitment. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. It's that kind of commitment. I want you to understand, when a man gets saved, his life changes. When a man gets saved, the things that he's committed to change. Commitment is not only a love issue, commitment is a losing yourself issue. You know, some people aren't good at things because they can never lose themselves. When I was running junior church, the reason I was good at it is I could lose myself. I could scream and run and crawl on the ground and get hit in the face with ties and swallow goldfish, chew up an earthworm. Anything and everything that could be imaginable for these kids, I was totally abandoning myself and throwing myself into it 100%. And I watched tentative people try to lead a song for children, or tentative people try to tell the Bible story and the kids aren't paying attention. You got to lose yourself. If you're worried, oh, you know, they might laugh at me. Who cares? Well, what will they think of me? What do they think of you now? They think you're a stuffed shirt. You got to be able to lose yourself. If you can lose yourself, you can be successful at some things. And you know, when a man gets saved, he loses himself in Christ. He decreases, like Paul said, so that Christ can increase. Paul said, I die daily. What does he say? He's saying, I'm going to get less of myself and more of God. That's a proof of salvation. It's your commitment issue. A man that gets saved has a changed life. A man that gets saved has a committed life. Let me give you the last one. A man that gets saved has a confident life. I'm not talking about pride. I'm talking about Christ confidence. In verse 3, he said, patient of the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confident because we've received Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 says, knowing, brethren. It's a confidence. You say, preacher, you're going to go to heaven? Yes. Do you know it? Yes. Why? Because Christ died for me, and I have put all my faith and trust in Him, and I've received Him. Not because of me, it's because of Him. It's not because I'm a good person. As a matter of fact, I'm a wicked sinner that deserves hell, but God saved me in His mercy, and that's why I know that I'm saved. The Bible says, these things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. People say, I don't think you can know that. Well, God wrote it in the Bible. And He said, I wrote the whole Bible so you could know it. If you don't know it, you missed the whole purpose of the Bible. He wrote it so you could know it. It's a confidence. I'm confident because I've received Christ. And a man that's saved should have that confidence. Confident because Christ is resurrected. Look at verse 10 in the text. It says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. You know, Revelation chapter 2 says, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith He, the first and the last, He that was dead and is alive. Dead and is alive. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he says to them, I'll skip down to verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. You know what he said to those Jews that day? He said, boy, he was a tough preacher. He was a Jew too. He said, you've taken Him and you've crucified Him, but God raised Him up. Ooh, that's tough preaching. He wasn't afraid. Tough preaching. You know why he wasn't afraid? Because he had seen the resurrected Christ. You know, in Peter's mind, they killed Him. He came back to life in 3 days. They killed me. I'm going to come back to life in 3 days. Didn't quite work like that, did it, Peter? 2,000 years later, you're still waiting for that resurrection. It's coming, relax. Yeah. It was about confidence because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I can read verse after verse, but we don't have time. There's a confidence because I've received Christ. There's a confidence because of Christ's resurrection. And then there's a confidence because I know that Christ will return. One of the great themes of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 says, and to wait for His Son from heaven. What do you mean, wait for His Son from heaven? He was already here, and He died, and He ascended. What are you waiting for? Oh, you're waiting for Him to come again. You know, there's more prophecy in the Bible, twice as many prophecies in the Bible about His second coming as there are about His first coming. It talks more in the Bible about Him coming again than it talks about Him coming in Bethlehem. More prophecy in the Bible about it. And yet we say so little about it. But see, we have a confidence. We have a confidence because we know we've received Christ. We have a confidence because we know God raised Him from the dead. We have a confidence because we know He's returning and coming again. And you know what? No matter how bad things get down here, we've got the Holy Spirit of God to be our comforter. And we can hang on. We can either hang on till this life expires, or we can hang on till Jesus comes again. I want you to understand those things are what build confidence. You've got to understand something. You've got to understand a man that's saved knows it. I've talked to people who say, oh, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. You know, that's one of the stupidest answers you could ever hear. I'll tell you why. It has absolutely no scriptural foundation. None. If I ask you if you're married and you say, I don't know. How can you make a commitment to someone and you don't know? If you don't know, you ain't. Good English, right? Now, if I ask you if you're saved and you say, I don't know, I got news for you. You ain't. Or you would know it. You know? Do you own a car? I don't know. Are you wearing shoes? I don't know. I'm more confident in Christ and my salvation than I am my car, my shoes, my house. I don't know. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. I'm saying we need to have this kind of a confidence. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. I love all the words in there. Great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Is He your Savior today? Be sure of it. Prove it. If He's your Savior, did He change your life? By the way, sometimes we change when we get saved, and we... that's called backsliding. Jeremiah is the book on backsliding. He said, I have ought against my people because they have slidden back. Slidden back. Did something change? I hope so. Do you find that now it's easy to commit to spiritual things? If you find it's easy to commit to spiritual things, you probably are not a Baptist. Because in the Baptist church, you ask people to sign up for something, you'd think literally you're asking them to give blood. You know. How many of you come out on work day and help mow the grass? You know, what? Oh, commitment's a rough thing in the Baptist church. The Methodists, they show up, but not the Baptists. But you know what? When you get saved, it should be easy for you to... You know, after I got saved... Look, before I got saved, I came to church Sunday morning only because my mother drugged me there. And after I got saved, you could not keep me away from church. Anything, youth director says, hey, will you come out and help me work on a bus? Sure. You come out and help us go door knocking? Sure. Come out to the youth activity? Sure, sure. Whatever it was. Yeah, I'm there. Yeah, I'm there. Yeah, I'm there. Yeah, I'm there. It was easy. Because something changed. It changed. A changed life... A change of commitment and a confidence about the spirituality of your life. A confidence about it. Look, he's writing to this group of people that are young Christians. They've been saved. And now some people are starting to put the screws to them and cause them trouble and grief and question them and put them under persecution. And they're starting to doubt. They're starting to wonder. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm confused. I don't know. I'm sure. I'm not sure. And he writes back and says, hey, do you remember how you changed? You remember how you used to worship idols and now you don't? Do you remember how now you want to work for God and do things for God? Do you remember? Do you remember how you now couldn't wait looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ? You were now you're sure of His resurrection and you're sure of His return. You remember that? They go, yeah. 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 Two things I want to accomplish for you today. Number one, I want you to be sure you're saved. And if you're not, receive Christ today.
Don't gamble with your eternal soul. Make the decision to receive Him today. You say, I know all about it. But I know all about, you know, spacecraft, but I never flew in one. You can know all about marriage and not be married. You can know all about, you know, animal husbandry and never own a horse. I mean, come on. It's not about knowing. It's about doing. So I want you to know you're saved. Get it settled today. And second, if you're saved today, look back and remember how it changed you. Look back and remember how the commitment issues of life changed. And renew and refresh yourself. Maybe you slid back a little bit from that stuff. Renew and refresh yourself to that same kind of first love. First love. You know, first love is a wonderful thing, isn't it? There was a time, husbands, where your wife could ask you to climb any mountain, swim any stream. You'd be willing to dive in and swim that terrible current to get her some Haagen-Dazs, you know. And now you say, your leg's broke? There was a day, ladies, there was a day when that man you loved, you couldn't wait to serve. And now he says, we have any iced tea in the fridge? And you look at him and say, yeah. And the fridge is right over there. By the way, she's not in here. But my wife doesn't do that. She's one of the most serving, selfless people I know. Really. She's come home late at night, gone down to take care of my parents, come upstairs, and even this was in the last couple of weeks when we had old guests in the house, and I'm tired from working on these houses, and I'm already in bed, and of course with guests there, I would have to put on all my clothes to go back down to the refrigerator. Well, I wouldn't have to, but it would not. I really wouldn't mind, but they would be blind for life. Not be a good thing. Not be a good thing. And I said, is there any more of that pizza in the refrigerator? Yes. I sure am hungry. Back down she goes. Comes up with pizza, iced tea. Anything else before I go to bed? No, I'll take the rest of the night off. Do you remember when that's the way you were with the Lord? Didn't matter how tired you were. Didn't matter how poor you were. Didn't matter. If you knew the Lord needed something, you were willing to serve Him. You're willing to serve Him. You understand, serving God is like the waitress at the restaurant. They just keep coming to serve, coming to serve, coming to serve, coming to serve. Whatever you need. They do it because they want a tip, right? We're supposed to do it because we love Him. We just love Him. Renew that kind of love. Make sure you're saved. And then refresh the commitment of your life to God. That's what He needed these people at Thessalonica to do. And that's what we need to do. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Father, bless us today. Help each and every one of us, myself included, to take a moment. We would call on Christ to be saved. Seeing ourselves as a sinner with no hope of salvation, destined for a devil's hell. Understanding that Christ came, lived a perfect sinless life, died, was buried, and rose again for us. And we now are willing to receive Him, placing all of our faith and trust in Him. May that be somebody's commitment, decision today. And then for those that have been saved, that maybe just need to refresh and remember that experience. We saw my parents relive to some degree their 70th, as they celebrated 70 years of marriage, relive a moment in time 70 years ago and the commitment that they had to each other, singing to each other their song, My Happiness. Help us to remember the day that we received Christ, the commitment we made that day. And may these memories fan the love, commitment, and dedication that we should have for Thee. So bless us and help us today. Maybe we've slid back a little. Maybe we have fallen a bit from that relationship. Help us to renew it today and refresh it. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, our piano is going to play our invitation song. I have two questions for you. Question number one, I want you to say, "Preacher, I know that I'm saved. There was a day when I received Christ like that. But boy, the Holy Spirit is speaking to my heart. I know I need to renew it and refresh it in my life. I need it to be as real today as it was the day that it happened. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to me about some things in my life. As a Christian, would you pray with me about those things, preacher? Here's my hand. Pray with me. Yes, sir. God bless you. And yes, ma'am. And yes, sir. And yes, ma'am. And yes, ma'am. And yes, sir. All over the building. God bless you." In just a minute, when she plays, can I encourage you, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, to slip from your seat to an old-fashioned altar. Do business with God here. Tell Him what the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart about. My second question is this. I wonder if you'd say this morning, "Preacher, I'm just not sure I've ever made that commitment. As I examine myself and I try to prove my salvation, I'm just not sure that I'm saved. But I want to be saved. Would you include me in the closing prayer? I'll be glad to do it if you'll be honest." Now look, if you can't be honest in church, there's probably nowhere you're ever going to be honest. And if you can't be honest with yourself and you can't be honest before God, you're never going to be honest. But if you have a doubt and a question, and the Holy Spirit's working on your heart about it, I'd love to pray for you, and that's all I'm going to do. I won't come to where you are. I won't call your name even if I know it. But I want to help you today. I really do. I want you to know Christ. I want you to have that confidence in your salvation, that when you're asked, you can be confident. When it's all over and we stand before God, it's too late to change that destiny at that point. Let's make sure we change it now. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you'd say, "Preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure I've ever received Christ like you're talking about, but I want to be. Would you pray with me about it? Here's my hand. Just pray with me. That's me. Here's my hand. Just raise it. Put it right back down. Slip it up. Put it right back down." I've had deacons get saved in services, preachers, missionaries, wives. Anybody like that? "Preacher, here's my hand. Would you pray with me? I'm just not sure of it." Anybody like that? Father, I pray for these that have raised a hand this morning. And I pray that you bless them. This invitation, help us to make decisions that will change and alter the courses of our lives. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The music's going to play in just a second. If the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, I want you to come, dear Christian, and settle this at an old-fashioned altar. And then if you're here and you have some doubts and questions about salvation, you're not really sure, but you want to be sure, you want to get it settled, why don't you come and shake Joe's hand? He's standing right down front, Joe Hansen. We'll have somebody sit down with the Bible and help you settle it. Don't gamble with your eternal destiny. Get it settled this morning. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. You obey the Holy Spirit and come while the music plays. That's right. That's right. Just slip on and come. Prove your own selves. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Do you remember the day? You might have forgotten the date, but do you remember the experience? Do you remember where you were and what you did the day that you got saved? Boy, I do. Relive it. Make it an anniversary of sorts for you as you relive the moment you received Christ, just like we relive the moment we received our bride or our groom. Christians are praying. There's time for you if you need to come. Unsure of salvation, wouldn't you let us help you? We want to help you. But it's all your decision, really is. It's between you and God. I can help people in a wedding to say vows to each other, but it's really between the two of them whether they really mean that level of commitment to each other. I can give you all the right information. I can even help you pray a prayer. But it really comes down to your heart between you and God. Play me just the chorus. This will be all. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand. We dismiss in a word of prayer. Now, I have one order of business I have to take care of, and I did run over time today, and I do not apologize for it. But some people in our teen auction paid a lot of money to watch Joe Hansen get hit with a face in a pie by his wife. And they paid even more money to watch me get hit in the face with a pie by my wife. So we raised about $100 to do that. I don't want to desecrate the platform to do that. But if you would like to see that, we will. As soon as we're dismissed, we're going to go right out the back doors of the church. And I'm going to take off my suit coat because I shouldn't have worn my good suit today. And take the pen out of my pocket, but that's all. Did you wear an old suit? Okay. You wore the silly tie, though. Okay. So I was wondering why he's wearing that. Now I know. This is my favorite tie. But anyway, hopefully it will be salvaged. But that will be right outside in the back if you want to see such nonsense as that. I think you should go home. And not. I wouldn't watch it if I were you. It's just child's play. I wouldn't be part of it. I would just go on my way if I were you. And if there's not very many people there, maybe we shouldn't do it. That'd be a good idea. But I did take some people's money. So I've never welched on a bet in my life. Yeah, I've never welched on a bet in my life. So we'll do it right out back. So after we say amen, we'll get back there as quickly as we can and take care of this little bit of frivolity. Okay, thanks for being here today. Father, I pray that you dismiss our friends with your love and protection. Holy Spirit, continue to remind us of the things that we've read from the Scriptures today and how you've stirred our heart. Bless our afternoon. Keep us safe. Keep those safe that will be traveling home. And give us a great service at 2:00 this afternoon, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed.